One way we lead in life is by helping others develop faith and testimony. In a world where it seems more and more individuals are questioning their faith, Leading Saints has put together the Questioning Saints Virtual Summit, an online resource that many have found extremely helpful. Just text the word LEAD to 474747, and we'll send you more information about the Questioning Saints Virtual Summit.
Welcome back to the Leading Saints podcast.
This is my wife, Alana. She's co-hosting with
Kurt
me.
Kurt is here. Don't worry.
And Leading Saints is a podcast that if you're new to the podcast here, this is a information we put together for Latter-day Saints who want to be better prepared to lead. And so we welcome you if you're new.
Welcome if you're new.
Right. Just like we do in our church. Like, if you please stand and tell us no. we've just recorded a fantastic episode. Didn't anything went well?
Yes. I feel so lucky that I can be here and just like listen to these ladies.
And these people listening are about to hear it.
Yes.
So give us a summary. How would you sum up like what they're about to hear?
A what?
Sorry. To me, this seems so easy. But you know, I'm so... This is great. This shows the real us, honey.
Well, so Kurt has been going to these boot camps, and there's also one for women. That's one of the... He had like such an amazing time there, and...
So we talk about just the heart of a woman, right?
Yeah.
And how these three individuals were impacted by this. You're never going to let me use this intro. I hope it's people are listening and they think, oh, wait, she actually did. So it'd be good. So should we just get to the interview? Because it's that good.
Yes.
All right.
Here is our interview with Melanie and Michelle and Celeste.
Perfect. I love you, honey. Welcome back to another episode of the Leading Saints podcast. Today, I find myself in Murray, Utah at the LifeStar offices. Is that right? That's mm-hmm. where we are. And with three, four wonderful women with me, I say extra one because it's my wife. She's going to be my co-host. Say hello.
Hello.
Anything you want to add?
I'm just excited to get a live performance here.
Nice. Cool. She always...
A live episode.
That's right. And we're sharing mics a little bit, so we'll do our best to keep up here. But three individuals I want to introduce to everybody who we're going to focus on throughout this interview. Melanie Massaris. Did I do it all right, Melanie?
You did great.
Okay, good. Michelle Miner and Celeste Jensen. So let's just do, I want a 20-second introduction, where you're from, any leadership callings you've had, or all born and raised in the church, I assume. Is that right? Okay, yes.
All born and raised in the church.
Perfect. So Melanie, start us off. Give us your short background here.
So I was raised in Ogden, Utah, the youngest of six children. I attended BYU, have a bachelor's of science and a master's of education. I served my mission in Austria, the Vienna, Austria mission. Oh, wow. And that's where I met my husband, a Canadian. And we have four beautiful children and 7.5 grandchildren right now. Like I said, I'm a lifer in the church and have spent most of my adult life in leadership callings as a counselor in primary young women's and Relief Society. I've served as Relief Society president. I've been a bishop's wife, which was in and of itself a
Absolutely.
Calling.
Yep.
And I'm currently serving as Stake Relief Society president.
Awesome. And Celeste, you know her quite well. You know Melanie quite well because she's your mom, right?
I'm one of those four. I think I'm the best of the four, maybe. So I was born in Ogden. I now live in Hooper. And my entire adult life, I've been with young women most of the time. So I've been a counselor and been the young women's president. And now I get the honor of being with the little kids in primary. And that's really fun to get to do.
Awesome. Great.
And I was born and raised in Southern California. I'm the youngest of four. Always been a member of the church. My parents were always in leadership. I've served in Young Women's, Relief Society, Gospel Doctrine. I was a bishop's wife as well. And I have eight children and five grandchildren.
Nice. So we've all made the rounds a little bit in life and had opportunities to serve. So as individuals listen to this panel interview, I guess it is, that you may see that it may mirror an episode I did a few weeks ago that I titled, Is Elders Quorum Working? And it was probably a link baity click, a little bit too much there, but it applied to that. But we want to sort of mirror that and talk about in the context of the heart of a woman and what we should understand, especially from a leadership standpoint, about some of your experiences of what has impacted your heart throughout your experience, both in the church and experiences outside the church. And we're going to reference a retreat that you three help put together and produce and host. It's called the Heart of a Woman Retreat, right? And it's based off some of the principles, both in Wild at Heart and Captivating, which is written by Stacy Eldridge, and Wild at Heart was written by John Eldridge. I guess John Eldridge helped write both of the books. But Melanie, why don't you start us off? Give us like what foundational information do we need to know before we launch into this discussion just around this concept? Like how do you, when somebody says, you do this retreat, like what's this about? How do you usually answer that?
I answer it and say Heart of a Woman Retreat is three glorious days for you to come and have your heart fed, for you to reconnect with your Heavenly Father, for you to restore the vision of who you were really created to be, and to refresh your soul in the beauty of the mountains and in nature that God created.
So one may say, well, isn't that what Relief Society is for?
No.
So how would you respond to that?
Relief Society is a short period of time now, just every other week.
Yeah.
And it is refreshing and it is renewing to be around women and get to hear spiritual messages. And there's other places and conferences that you can go to hear spiritual messages. But this is where you're removed from all of your cares, your troubles, and your worries for 3 days. And we don't talk surface stuff. We get straight to what's going on under the surface and what's really going on in your heart. And we address those things. And it's just a really authentic experience and a really deep and meaningful experience where people get to learn a principle and then they get to go and reflect and journal and pray and talk to Heavenly Father. Then they come learn another principle that builds on the previous one and then have that time again to journal, to reflect and pray. And in this busy, crazy world that we're in, we don't have time to sit and just really commune with God and talk to Him and to try to hear Him. So our whole curriculum just builds on itself and gets you, it just takes you on this amazing journey. And then we find that one of people's favorite parts is that quiet space to reflect, to look at their own hearts, what's really going on in there. What does God really think about me and really feel about me and intend for my life? And what does His Son Jesus mean for me and the atonement mean for me as an individual? And so it's that introspective, that individual focus on myself and on my heart for 3 days. And then they go back out into the world and they are just a powerful force for good because they've been spoken to and learned things just about themselves.
Yeah. Melanie, go ahead.
Well, today, as I've been thinking about this podcast, I've been thinking about Elder Holland teaching us that the first law of the universe is to love God with all our heart, might, mind, and strength. And we're taught that the second law of the universe is that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. I feel like in the church, we spend so much time focusing on love our neighbor that we forget the part about learning to love ourselves. And as women, we give, we give, we give, we give. And we have so few opportunities to really step back from the front lines of life and really care for ourselves and really nurture our own hearts and feed ourselves deeply so that we can go and love others and so that there's something in our heart to go and love our Heavenly Father. And I think that one of the things that we do is allow women that space to come and spend some time learning to love themselves as their Heavenly Father loves them.
So let's back up a little bit before we jump into some of the what this retreat's about, some of those principles. Because on the episode I did a few weeks ago about elders and the heart of a man, I sort of started off with giving my perspective. I did a monologue about, is Elders Quorum working? And sort of the state, from my opinion, where what Elders Quorum is doing for the heart of a man and what it's not doing. And so, and we're not here to disparage the Relief Society program. We all love it. This is an indictment of it that's not working, so we need something else. But what would you say as far as like, generally speaking, just from your perspectives, and I get these are just three opinions here, what is the state of the heart of a woman in the typical Relief Society in our culture?
Exhausted.
checklist.
Honey, would you agree with exhausted?
Yes, we actually talked about it on the way here. Yeah. How there's just so much to do, and so
yeah, and it can just be, it's just one more thing, right? Yeah. Michelle, what would you say?
I think we engender shame in one another and in ourselves because I'm not enough, and we compare in that perfect Sunday setting. We're all kind of polished and we're there to perform our lessons. And so I think sometimes we come up feeling not enough in connection with one another, and my wounds and my weakness is not welcome here. And I think it's changing, but I think that's still a struggle for women.
Yeah. And again, this isn't because, you know, the way Relief Society is organized or the lessons or the doctrine. It's just over time. Like, this is, I call them the weeds of culture that sometimes come in, and these unintended consequences that nobody said you should make women feel bad or everybody should dress perfect in Relief Society, or, you know, nobody ever said that or mandated it. But it's just over time, sometimes these things happen. And anything else? Would you add anything, Celeste?
I for sure would add that as women, we're checklist oriented and we're hustling to earn love from God and to earn his approval and his acceptance. And it's when we've read our scriptures and we've done our come follow me lessons with our crazy kids. And it's when we've gone to the temple and done our ministry assignments and this long checklist. And that once we've completed that, that we've earned his love. And like you said, I don't think it's the message that the doctrine is trying to portray. I think the adversary is just really good at knowing women, and that we're motivated by our goodness to show Heavenly Father that we are obedient because we desperately love him. But we hear a lot that women come to retreat and it's about relationship and not about checklists. And so I think that's an issue in the culture, is just the shaming that I'm not good at the checklist, and that once I'm good enough, then maybe God will approve of me.
Yeah.
And I have to say that from my perspective as a Stake Relief Society president, the year that I got to observe wards where the sisters spent that time counseling with one another, that I saw a lot of the masks that women wear to protect themselves come off. And I saw women sharing their real experiences and their real struggles, and sharing with one another how they were meeting those struggles in their life. And a lot of sisters really complained about sitting in the circle. That was so hard for our older sisters. But as we sat in the circle and we looked at each other's faces, we saw into each other's hearts in a different way. And I think that year of counseling together in that way started to break down some barriers and some cultural things.
The facades.
And some of the facades, and are letting us be real, so that when we're sitting in Relief Societies now, I'm hearing more about the real experience that women are having and the real desires of what they want in their hearts and the real wrestling that they might be doing with a principle of, with a doctrine or with something that the church has come out and said. And so I think that is a step that we're taking in beautiful ways, and that we are seeing one another in a more honest way and accepting each other more, because when each of us, when we see that we aren't perfect,
perfect.
We don't.
You're flawed. I'm flawed too.
We can help each other in this journey.
Yeah.
And I'm really seeing that progress within the Relief Society. And I think it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. And I think any Relief Society, and this is really the premise of what I'm trying to create with this episode, what we're trying to create is, I think any Relief Society president wants deeply to create a venue where women can come, and that you can go right to that heart, right? And that everybody in the room feels comfortable to remove the facade, right? And not because they're just fake people. Nobody wants to be fake, but sometimes they feel like, I am such a mess that I've got to put on this mask, or everybody will know that I'm not checking the box.
It's right? a protection, and yeah. our brain wants to do it. That's a normal and natural reaction of the brain when we are hurting, is to want to protect right. ourselves.
Yeah, it's not about pride or that you're too pride, like you're just hiding. It's about that we've got to cover something up, you know? And so as we listen to this, of course, we're mentioning a retreat, and this isn't about just straight promoting of this retreat. I'm not getting some commission payment for if people go to this retreat or something, right? And really, nobody's really making money off these retreats. You pay for the food and the venue, and you all go home, right?
I've lost money.
Yeah, exactly.
It's worth it.
And so, but what I want to do is this is, I've seen this so effective. I mean, you know, going back to the Wild at Heart retreat that we do, that the fact that I brought 13 men to this retreat, and every single one of them like had a remarkable experience and can't wait to come back. Like something's happening there, yes. right? It's not just like, well, we had a good, you know, 30% of them. That's pretty good conversion rate, you know, mm-hmm. like, no, like every single one of them. And I've heard the similar results with these women's retreats. So I'm saying to myself, we have a model here that maybe let's just step back and look at, because this model, I've seen it go directly to the heart of these men and women. And it is remarkable. And so as a Relief Society president's listening, or a bishop, and you're just thinking like, man, I'm really trying hard in Relief Society, but there's just not any like substance to it. And I can't figure out how to drum that up, you know? And so I'm hoping as you tell your stories and your experience with the retreat, of course, I do hope people listening come to the retreat, and we'll give more details on that. Maybe look into some of these principles and the books that we've mentioned. But I hopefully you can walk away with a prayerful heart thinking, okay, they've said a few things. I'm going to try some things, or I'm going to look into this and I see what they're saying and maybe we can apply these things. So that's the premise that we're going here. So I want to start with your stories. Michelle, I'm impacted by your story. You told a little bit of it, and I'm sure you too have a strong one as well. But where were you at before you came across this retreat or this information? And what was that? What did that journey look like? Tell us that story.
My life at the time, I was coming out of a divorce. So I was divorced 8 years ago. And so I was broken. I was really broken. I was abandoned by the one that was supposed to protect me and be with me. And I kind of generalized that to God at that point in my life as well. Felt abandoned, unworthy, unwanted, unloved, all that, you know. So in the course of a few years after my divorce, I also had two children that came out as gay. So everything that I stood firm on and the world that I knew changed. And in the course of my own healing, I returned to get a degree in clinical mental health counseling as well. My passion has been to help others. But along the way, God wanted to heal my heart. I'm really good at staying in my head.
Yeah. So, but did you feel like you were like stable? Like, I've got this together. Yeah, this is a tough trial I'm going through, but I'm good.
Yeah, I did.
I mean, you were broken, but you were in a mess.
I was born and raised in a church. Uh-huh. I knew how to live the gospel. I knew how to do, you know, what was required.
And so you just doubled down on those principles and hopefully you'll work your way out of this.
But there was a big shift in my feeling of worth and my connection with God. I couldn't get around the betrayal part. And so I had to find a different way to connect with God again. Because in my head, again, my gospel doctrine background, I knew God loved and could forgive and heal my ex-husband for all of his wrongs and deeds and all the things that broke my heart, right?
Yeah.
I knew that, but I did not believe it was true for me. I felt like if he was his God, how could he be my God? And I didn't, anyway, I felt very broken. So I come upon retreat. I was referred there. It took me a couple years to even want to venture into it. I'm very protective of my testimony, and I was one of those like, what are they going to teach me?
Yeah, because it's a non-denominational approach, right?
And, and I'm comfortable with that. Sure. Being raised outside of Utah, I love diversity of belief and of religions, but I was in a vulnerable place, and I did not want to mess with what I already was holding on to. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so, but there came a point where I trusted the person who referred me. And so I ventured off into this great unknown and attended my first retreat about 5 years ago. And I have gone every year since.
And it's a 3 day,
two nights.
So you show up there and do you feel like you sort of have a wall up when you walk in there, or you just
very cautious. Uh-huh. I have wounds.
Celeste thinks you did. Maybe you didn't realize
Celeste,
it, right?
I had, yeah.
I met
cinder blocks.
Yeah. Yeah. There was a wall, but, and I think this was amazing that the spirit communicated immediately her You've got to talk to her soon. So we have a group of women at retreat who are on the team, and their job is to be available to pray with anybody who wants some help or some support while praying. And as soon as I met Michelle, I ran over to the prayer team and said, tackle her as fast as you can.
Not literally, but
no,
yeah.
Don't,
well,
get
kind
her.
Of.
Don't let her get away. And they said, we felt the exact same thing. So we knew that God had intentions for Michelle the minute she walked in the door, and that she had some really negative core beliefs about herself that needed to be addressed by God very quickly.
Yeah. But from your perspective, you're like, you know, yeah, there's some stuff happening in my life, but I'm here. I'll listen, but I'm sort of at arm's length a little bit.
A little bit.
Yeah.
I was, like I said, very wounded. I was protecting my heart with every ounce of my being. I did not want to feel. Don't make me feel anything, right? Mm-hmm. So I was really good at navigating my mind, I mean, my life with my intellect mm-hmm. at that point in my journey. But so I come in and one of my deepest wounds is the belief that I cannot hear or trust what I hear. As far as hearing God's voice to me or following the Spirit, I felt like I couldn't. I just did not trust that voice anymore. And so that was a place where I was really shut down. And so as we began retreat, and after the second session, they invite us to go off with our journal and listen to what God might want to say to us. And that literally triggered in me a panic attack. I was on my feet. I was literally, I don't know if I was physically running, but I was spiritually, I was emotionally running for the door. And as I started to step over that threshold, there was a tap on my shoulder, and it was the prayer team. And the woman said, can we pray with you? And I literally could not speak. I could not respond to her. And she said, what do you need? And I just said to her, rescue me. And they circled around me and they prayed for me. They gave words to my heart when I couldn't make that connection on my own, because I completely expected in my experience over the past of, you know, through the course of a divorce, I completely expected to be rejected. So I wasn't willing to approach God because I did not want to be rejected again.
Yeah.
So these women stepped in and opened that door for me to actually communicate again and believe that I am seen and valued and loved.
And I would imagine all sorts of happenings happened over that is redundant. So many things happened over that next few days. How would you sum it up? And then leaving there, I mean, what changed as you left?
I think the beauty of the retreat for me was that it was 3 days. Because you lost me at session two. It was 3 days. I was removed from everything. I was in a beautiful setting. I was in a place where I could see others who were struggling. I could see the faith of other women. I was able to lean on and borrow from them in this place where I was broken. It took me a while to believe that I was loved and cherished and valued by God. But by the end of retreat, my heart was open to believing that again.
That's powerful. So let's hear your story. You've been going for quite a bit.
Yes.
Have quite a few retreats.
I don't want to calculate because that means I'm old. So.
And it was one of those things like, okay, my mom is making me go to this thing.
I paid for her to go to this thing.
Yeah.
And that's okay to do, all you mothers listening.
My mom
listening.
Had been running these things, and she'd been a fairly straight-laced LDS woman.
Right. You're very orthodox. You're not
I'm very orthodox.
Yes. Yeah.
And to this point in time, I have to say that I had been very black and white, that I couldn't see those spaces in between that our Heavenly Father sees so beautifully.
We now refer to it as religid. That it's
religid.
It's letter of the law and not so much the heart of the matter.
Yeah.
And relationship with God was very much following with precision and not so much about relationship. I love, she's going to go home and be like, I'm such a terrible mom.
I'm not going to go home because that's the truth. And it's part of my journey. And it's part of the journey with my children.
Yeah.
For them to see this transformation from a loving mother who was very religious to this mother who is now all about that relationship and that connection with Heavenly Father and loving the heart of my children where they are at right now.
Yeah. And I'm so glad you said that, because I know that there are women listening who, they know they're that rigid mother, but they don't know what to, and they don't know how to get out of that mode.
Right.
And they want to let go. They want to do these things, but they just don't know where to even begin, right?
Yeah. And these women love God so much that I think if they can learn the true nature of God, that He loves us where we are, He believes in our potential, and He invites and then just loves and invites, right, and then just loves.
Which is completely in line with doctrine.
I mean, it's completely in line, yep, with doctrine. But because, and my mom and I have talked about this, so I feel like I have her permission to share these kinds of things. But perfectionism was a huge struggle for her and for my dad too. And I remember being at family home evenings and they were talking about the stripling warriors and obeying with exactness.
Mm.
And so the message that was communicated to me was, if you obey with exactness, then things work out in your life.
Then you won't get slaughtered at war, right?
Right. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. And this life is war, is, mm-hmm, it not? And so I was in my 20s and I was getting slaughtered by life and getting wounded by life. Instead of having a husband who had issues with addiction and betrayed me, I had a really, really great husband who was selected for me by Heavenly Father. And I was in a marriage where I actually felt like I was the crappy one, mm, constantly. And I was the one that wasn't kind and wasn't loving. And then I had a child and had a lot of chronic health issues after. And so in my perspective of God and who He was, I was being neglected because I wasn't living up. I didn't do the perfect checklist stuff. And so God wasn't showing up for me in my life. And He just kind of dropped me. And if only I had gone to the temple that one time, then everything would be working out. Or if only I were reading my scriptures every day. And it's all these ways that I'm not measuring up that are keeping me from being able to experience health and happiness and vivacity in my life and in my marriage. So I was in a place where I was physically really sick and emotionally really sick. And my mom invites me to come to this retreat that she's doing. And all I know is that she went up to retreat believing just in hymns and came back with all of this crazy Christian music, Christian rock. I know nothing else about Christian music, but she said, you know what? I really want you to have this experience. I'll pay for you. I was a new mom. I hadn't been alone for a while and I was kind of desperate to be alone and I love free things. So, so I went and it was amazing that for me, like the thing I walked away with, and this is the thing that I love about retreat, is that you can have 100 different women come and they will have 100 different personalized experiences for them. So Michelle needed a specific message communicated to her and I, Celeste, needed a different one communicated to me. And what I needed communicated to me was you don't have to hustle for my love. It's just here. And this message that I had believed that everybody was loved, and I was a young women's president and I'm teaching it, I believed for everybody but me.
Hmm.
And then I was there and I started hearing messages that were so personalized to me. And I'm having this quiet time where I can journal after we've had the sessions where we learn and we go out and we journal, and I can hear God speaking just to me about who I am and my worth and my purpose in this life and the things that He's designed me for and what He wants in His relationship with me. I remember even journaling, you're hurting and you're giving me the cold shoulder, Celeste. Will you please just keep your heart? And that was amazing for me. And I just came home and I was spouting everything off to my husband about how amazing he was. And he said, are we still going to the same church? Yes, we're still going to the same church. It's not anything different about that, but it has, I haven't felt the need to like change faiths, but it helped me practice my faith in a heartfelt way rather than a checklist way. I'm motivated by my love for God and I am filled with His love for me, and it helps me feel whole. And I can mark that weekend as the beginning of a lot of healing in my life and a lot of acceptance about my worth and who I am. And it started to change how I interacted with my spouse, and it changed how I interacted with my young women and the messages that I was teaching to them instead of coming at them from a checklist mentality. I'm like, girls, do you know you're loved and that that matters? And you're seeking love and you're seeking it from the world or from boys or whatever. And you don't even need to do that because God can meet that need. And I learned about these other needs and that I have, and having God meet those in a way that only a perfect God could, rather than trying to have them met on my own. And I feel like I've become and slowly transformed into the powerful daughter of God that He intended for me to become. And that's why I'm so passionate about sharing it with other people.
I resonate with your story so much that we often think that the adversary wants to convince us that God doesn't love us, but in reality, His greatest tool is convincing us He does, that our Heavenly Father loves us, but He's always disappointed in you.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Because it's one thing, if He didn't, for people who don't love me, like, okay, that's fine. Like when I see somebody, you know, cut me off on the road and that guy doesn't love me, I don't care. But when my mom loves me and is disappointed in me, that stinks. I mean, that's more powerful than just saying, your God doesn't love you. Oh, He loves you, but He's disappointed in you.
I just felt like He was my greatest judge.
Yeah.
And that was it. And it was impossible to please Him. And He just had this checklist. Oh, she didn't go to the temple this month. I'm withholding those blessings from her. And it was hard because I had years of infertility. And even though I had experienced this thing at retreat, I still had those messages programmed into my mind. And it's taken a lot of years to try to rewrite that. And that's something that I'm still working on. But instead of not being aware that that's even an issue, I'm aware that it is. I'm aware that the adversary knows that that's there. And now I can work on it. But if it's kept hidden and we don't know about it, then Satan just gets to have a heyday and just get to run wild with us. And so it taught me truths about me that I needed to know, and then how to go to God for the answers, the need in my life. And He is the biggest source of power. And I'm glad that I learned to turn to Him instead of away from Him through all of the other experiences in life.
Yeah, it's so true. Like this process for me, it's like, and then because when you return back from this, and it's not like you're going to a different church now, like you come back from it, it's like all of that cultural like garbage has been cleansed from your perspective.
Yes.
And you return to your calling, the gospel, and you're just like, oh, like I get it. Like I can magnify this in a whole new way because all this garbage is gone now, right?
Yes.
And it's just not doable going to Relief Society every other week to go through that process. Again, it is what it is.
Yeah.
But that's why some of these retreats where you step away, you unplug, and you go through this process so you can come back and be like, okay, yeah, I told you that God loves you, but let me tell you that He really does love you. Yeah. And let me tell you my experience, right?
Yes. Yeah. I remember coming home and reading the Ensign, the conference issue, and it was the first time that I saw love all over it.
Yeah.
Like, I've been missing it this whole time. They've been preaching it, and I've been missing it.
Yeah, and you realize how much the adversary has completely blinded you to. The doctrine's right there, but we can't read it. We can't see it sometimes.
Yes.
Because we're just so bogged down by these checkboxes and that we've created on our own.
Right? I needed someone to help me rewrite the messages about me and my worth and God and His loving nature.
Melanie, anything else? You've sort of interjected some of your story and how you shared it with your daughter, but any as far as your story of it being introduced to this retreat and what it did for you?
So mine has been a journey, and I came upon retreat in kind of a different way in that the first time I went to retreat, it was in Colorado at Stacy Eldridge's, and I was 2 months away from doing a retreat that I had never seen before. So talk about being a little backwards in that. So I'm really at retreat, you know, looking at all of the technical aspects that we're going to have in place, and it's a different experience for me. But I had one life-changing experience that catapulted me on a journey that is still going on. And that is, in one of the sessions, they asked us during our time with God to go out and ask God how He felt about us personally. And I had never done that in my life. And I was in a place where I was exhausted. I've spent all of my adult life caregiving in very difficult situations in my own home. Caregiving for a ward that has really heavy needs. My husband was bishop for 6 years, and I was Relief Society president for 4. And just, I mean, it was just a lot. And I was pretty empty myself. Mm-hmm. And so I went out into this field. It was snowing. It was cold. And I asked Heavenly Father if He would tell me how he felt about me, what he saw in me. And I said, I don't even know. They told me to write in my journal. I don't even know how to hear what you think about me. I've never done this. This is new to me. I just don't know. And thoughts just started coming to my mind, and I started writing in my journal just the thoughts that came to my mind. And they're really random when you go back, and they're just really, really random. But they were loving thoughts. And I have a phrase in my patriarchal blessing that I had struggled with. You have to realize I'm 52 years old at this time. And I have this phrase in my patriarchal blessing that says that my greatest gift is to love. But I'm a really strong personality. And so my loving people always came across very, I don't know how to explain it, but it wasn't always received well. And so I felt like a failure, because here my patriarchal blessing told me that my greatest gift was to love, but I loved in a way that was not acceptable to others. Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
Okay. And so one of the things that they asked us to do, besides asking Heavenly Father to talk to us about how he felt about us, and it was to ask if he had a nickname for us, what would that be? To just, you know, to think about. I mean, Jesus had all sorts of nicknames for his apostles, right? John the Beloved and Sons of Thunder. And I mean, there were these great names that he had for people. And so that wasn't a foreign concept to me. And so I just said to Heavenly Father, if you had a term of endearment for me, what would it be? And immediately it was Feisty Girl. And I said, seriously, honestly, that gets me into trouble. And I could feel his delight in me. I could feel him chuckle and say, yes, it does. And that is so fun to watch. But you will go in and do some things, because you're feisty, that I can't give to anybody else. And so I felt this love, this joy. I felt him delight in me. And then I felt him trust me, which was something that I hadn't felt before. The other experience for me was that I learned how my Heavenly Father, I learned in a different way than I ever had before, how my Heavenly Father talks to me, how the Spirit communicates with me. And I believe that the Spirit communicates with us in the way that's perfect for us. So because I'm this strong, really direct, forthright individual, the Spirit is very strong and direct and forthright with me. Can say, Feisty Girl, yeah, it gets you in trouble. I love that. That's really fun. And so I learned that Heavenly Father communicates in a dialogue with me, in just this conversation that goes on in my head. And that has been a beautiful thing. And so then I started getting these feelings that it was okay to let go of the perfectionism, that I didn't have to be perfect, that my Heavenly Father loved me just the way it was. And I didn't need the people around me to be perfect. And when I didn't need myself to be perfect, I was able to let go of my need for other people to be perfect. And then I was able to see how God had me on a journey. And this was a classroom, and I was learning. And then I was able to accept that other people were on their own journey and in their own classroom, and that it was okay. And then as I had children come to me with specific problems, and a daughter that got divorced, and children that have left the church, and struggles with infertility and loss and adoption and all sorts of things that have gone on in our own family, I've just been able to, over time, let that go. It wasn't immediate, but it was the beginning of that. And as I have been able to love myself and to see myself, I think, at least I feel, I'm hoping that my love is
radiating, is what it does.
Oh, thank you. That's so kind.
Your daughter would know.
That's so kind, but it's a different thing. It's a different thing. So it's received in a different way.
Yeah.
And I can now see that gift coming. It's still a process, Kurt, but yeah. I see that gift unfolding. I'm going to say that unfolding in my life.
Yeah. Yeah. And I love how you kind of categorize it as a journey, because that's been my experience as well, that, you know, I've been to two of these retreats, not these women retreats, but the male retreat. And it is like every time you go, it's just like a journey, like that to see what you can learn more, right, about your relationship with your Father right. in heaven.
And the really fun thing as presenters is that quite often Heavenly Father will bring the next thing that you need to leave to the next thing that you need to learn. He'll bring it up as you're presenting and he'll say, tell this story. Mm-hmm. And you'll tell this story and then everything that he wants to heal in your life surfaces.
Yeah. It's very uncomfortable.
There it is. And, I got to deal with it.
And it's kind of real time. People get to see God working in our lives real time. And yes. That's kind of fun.
God wants whole women. And we see that a lot. And he's okay that it is a journey and that it is a process. But when individuals come and they give him just a little bit of space to work in their lives, even if they're not at retreat, but even in their own personal lives, if they're willing to believe the truths that God's trying to say about him and his nature and who he is and about individuals and their nature and who they are, and you let him seep in, that light seeps in and it starts to heal these broken places in your heart. And when that happens, you are able to go out and be a powerful force for good in the world around you. You show up in your families different. You show up in your callings different, in your life, even your work life. You're just different in those places when you can become what he intended you to become, this whole loved woman who knows that she is God's, that he has a plan for her, that she has special gifts that only she has, that he intends for her to use. I just love feeling like that woman. And I love helping other people get to that place too.
Yeah. And Melanie, another thing you said earlier on your comment that stuck out is when we're in these leadership callings, and it sounds like I was the Bishop of Ward, similar to the ward where you were really state president.
Sounds
and,
like it.
Yeah. And you can just, and I remember meeting as a bishop with the really state president in my ward and just seeing them just like empty, like not just like beat down because they give, and they're empty inside, even though, and then on Sunday they flip the switch and put on the show and, you know, smile and love and do the can, but they mm-hmm. just can't figure out how to refill all that they've given, you know? And of course, mm-hmm. yeah, daily scripture study, these things do it. But sometimes we get so much in that busyness, that overwhelm that mm-hmm. The adversary sort of blocks that from us, even though the answer is right there, the gospel, the doctrine's right there.
Right. He's very good at making it a go through the motions thing.
Right.
And so I would say that the thing that has helped me the most was throwing out the checklist and just focusing personally on my connection with my Heavenly Father. It's all about that relationship with him. It's all about not needing validation, although that's a really hard thing. As women, we need validation. We just kind of do seek after that, and I especially do. But taking that need for validation to our Heavenly Father and then sometimes just sitting and letting him do the filling, just and coming off the front lines. We talk about how men are warriors, but I think women are on the front lines all the time. And you have to give yourself permission to come off of the front lines and to renew yourself. And what does that look like for you? And for each one of us, that's different what that renewal is. But to find out what that is and to tap into that. And then if you can find two or three things that are renewal for you and you can stack them on each other, then that's really, really helpful. So something that is really renewing for me is to have really meaningful conversations with people about things that really matter. So if I can do that with somebody that I love, then I've stacked it. If I can do that in nature, add that onto it, then I've stacked that. And so that, I just think it's, I can't say enough about the importance of loving ourselves enough to give ourselves permission to fill our hearts, to nourish our hearts. And then we do that with each other if we have that full heart.
Yeah, you know, you mentioned validation, and Elena, I'm going to ask you about when you were reading the Captivating book, and you came to me with this validation, sort of with an aha moment. So I'm going to ask you to share that. But you know, in our culture, for example, you know, to be a general member of the church, obviously there's a certain standard, right? There are, you know, we classify as check boxes at times, but there's a standard that we need to live up to. And it's so easy to, and it's sometimes we can create a consistency there. Like, you know, I'm a pretty good Latter-day Saint, go to church, hit the temple every once in a while, bring my kids. We do the come follow me at least once a month, you know, and okay, I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. But then when you put the leadership aspect on it and you're the Relief Society president, then you have new standards that suddenly it becomes less a game of service and suddenly you're in a game of validation. And if you don't live up to these standards, you feel empty with validation. So you chase these standards, seeking the validation when the game was never about validation, right? And so, especially as a leader, that this constantly seeking validation of the adversaries telling you, you're not a very good Relief Society president. You're like, oh yeah, I'll show you this week because I'm going to do, you know, 4 activities and I'm going to serve or going to visit 10 people. And then I'll come back to you and I'll say, I you can validate me, God, you know, and look to your God and say, you can validate me. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? That's sort of the rat race we get in, right?
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. But you were going to have Alana share an experience.
So, thank you. So do you remember when you came as far as validation? What are your thoughts there? What was the process you went through?
I remember reading the first couple chapters of the book. And my nature is always going to go into things like just with curiosity. But yeah, I did kind of like there was a bunch of things in there that I was just like, oh my gosh, like that totally like validates everything that I'm feeling right now. Like, and then so I came to you after I read some of the first chapters of Captivating and I said, I realize that I have really been like, that I have really cared about what you think of me, probably to the point where like I like also will like protect some of it and I won't like necessarily like open up completely to you and avoid connection. And so that book just helped me become aware of that so that, you know, I can kind of look at that and how it's affecting.
But that is such an important, that is such an important concept because we turn to everybody else and humans are flawed. And so validation from a human is often going to fail us. Mm-hmm. But when we go to Heavenly Father and ask Him, am I doing okay? What do you think about this? How did I do today? He always answers in a loving way, even if there's a little correction that needs to be made. Mm-hmm. And often as a leader, I have had correction that needed to be made. But it's always come to me in a very loving way. You maybe blew that. You can do it better this way. Why don't you try this? And I know that it's Heavenly Father talking to me when it's the loving and encouraging voice.
Right.
When it's that discouraging voice, then I know somebody else is at play.
Right. Michelle, what are some thoughts that have been going through your mind as we've talked about these things? Anything you wanted to add to the discussion?
My passion and my work focuses on attachment. And we are wired as humans for connection and for attachment. And I think in one of the retreats, you invited us to consider how those questions were answered as a child. And unfortunately, if they weren't answered in a positive way, we tend to project that onto God also, that we don't know how to feel valued and loved and cared for. But as I've worked my own healing and worked with others, it kind of boils down to the connection with God. That is the source of healing. That is where you're going to be able to feel loved and cherished and seen and valued and acknowledged. Your pain will be acknowledged. And when a woman can feel that, and I was talking to Celeste about this beforehand, we have these to-do lists all the time. We sometimes even make approaching God or loving Him or praying a checklist instead of, like you just said, opening ourselves and letting Him fill us. Why I love retreat is that it quiets me and allows me to be filled and allows Him to show up for me with nothing required of me to receive His love and to know that I am valued and that I am seen and that my struggle is acknowledged and that not just acknowledged, He meets us in it.
Yeah.
That my pain is His pain. And that was transformational for me. That was healing for me. Then I can go out from that place. And again, like you mentioned, we look for connection and that validation everywhere.
Yeah.
Outside of us, and everywhere outside of God will be flawed and will fail. And so it is that true returning to our true self and allowing him to teach us who that is.
Yeah. And you know, the as far as like the unplugging and the separation, you know, going out to the woods, I mean, that there's a lot of method to that in the model, because especially I would guess that's magnified in the woman's retreat, because you're just around, sometimes you're around kids all day and you can never escape it, right? And so taking women out in a retreat, that gives them a place to start from a foundation of like, okay, nobody's going to be ringing your phone, texting you, there's not be a kid, you know, tugging at you. You can finally just focus and let's work through some of this.
I think we use our busyness as a distraction from connection. In my case, I was afraid that the answer would be no. You're not good enough and I don't love you, but thanks for asking. So instead of asking the question, I would just go work in their 12-hour day and I would go serve someone else and my to-do list would just kick in gear. So what you just said is so true. Get us away from that. It strips away our go-to escapes.
Yeah, that's interesting. The busyness, I mean, you sort of use that as sort of the to hide behind the busyness. Because if I'm busy, I don't have to go to a place and connect with anybody, right? Right. And or I can hurry out of Relief Society. I need to, you know, talk to anybody or connect with anybody, right?
I have learned something because of my experience that helps me see my pre-existent self and my mortal self and our Heavenly Father's plan in a different way. We talk about the war in heaven and how we were fighting this battle for agency, right? But why is agency important? Agency is important because that first law of the universe is God wants us to love him with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. But he doesn't want us to love him because we're forced to. He wants us to love him because we want to. And so when we fought for agency, to me, it's really about the right to want to give my heart to God. And so then I come down here on earth and it's the same battle, right? And Satan so doesn't want me to give my heart to God. And one of the biggest things on my journey has been seeing that that's the gift. That is the gift that is wanted. That is the gift that I can give. And Satan will do everything he can to block me. He'll tell me that I'm not enough, or he'll tell me that Heavenly Father isn't enough, or any other number of messages. But when I'm able to get those messages out of the way and I give my heart to my Heavenly Father, then he gives his heart to me. It's this reciprocal give and take relationship that is really beautiful. And so when I finish my life and I meet my Heavenly Father and I kneel before my Savior, what I want to do is say, here's my heart, take it. It's 100% yours.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what retreat has done for me. Helped me see that.
That's awesome. So I want to end on a spiritual note, we'll head that way, but just give us the logistics to this as far as like when the next retreat is, where do people go to learn more about it and so forth.
Okay. So the next retreat is October 10th through 12th. Up at Big Canyon Ranch, which is a Christian youth camp in Wanship, Utah. We have the entire...
It's by Park City. Right?
It's by Park City. It's in between Colville and Park City. And we have the entire mountain to ourselves. It's a lovely time of year because the trees are always turning. When you arrive at retreat, we take over and you are responsible for nothing except being. Mm-hmm. We feed you, we nourish you, we spiritually, we give you adventure every afternoon to participate in some great activities. We take care of you and you have these 3 days that are just really a beautiful, wonderful experience. You can learn more about the retreat by going to www.theheartofawoman.net. There'll be a discount for retreat. Use the code LEADINGSAINTS and you'll get $50 off of the early bird registration. Last year, we sold out by the end of August, so we encourage people to really jump on board, because when we start to sell out, we sell out really fast.
How many people can come? Oh,
we can have 75 women.
75 women.
We can have 75 women come. There's only places at the table for 91 women, and we have a team to accommodate. So 75 women can come.
And there's individuals that fly from out of town. I mean, there's...
we have people come from all over the country, and we have women who come as groups. We have women who come alone. Michelle, you came alone, right?
Yes, I was alone. I did.
And the registration fee is all inclusive. So that includes your lodging, instruction, all sorts of wonderful surprises that we have for you.
Yep.
And
I've been to this camp. It's where they have the men's retreat. And it is beautiful. It's gorgeous. And I feel like these details are important to women. Like, you sleep on bunk beds. I mean, it's not the Marriott, but you're not like on the ground in a tent or anything.
You sleep on bunk beds and you have indoor bathrooms and showers and people feed you and you don't do dishes. And it's not a luxury hotel, but it is extremely comfortable and lovely.
Right.
Yeah. And we believe in chocolate.
That's right.
If that's important.
There may be some chocolate. That's
lots.
Nice. And I won't be there, surprisingly. I won't be there because I'm not a woman. But my wife is going to be there. And so if you want to meet my wife and get all the all my flaws, she'll list them for me. Oh, and I want to also mention, as far as logistics, like, some people may, obviously there, some people may think, well, I'm, you know, I had one email from a who listened to the episode about the Wild at Heart retreat, and he's like, I'm in Australia and I just can't make it. And so they may be drawn to more information just in general, maybe the books and whatnot. And your advice as far as how to read the books, because a lot of people, they may read Captivating the book and it they may not get it.
We find that a lot of women do better by reading Wild at Heart, because John is such a strong writer and he's able to portray the core desires of a man's heart in such an impactful way that once they understand that, not only will they have the benefit of understanding the men in their life in a way that they never have before, but then they'll be able to read Captivating and translate that a little bit better. Because this is a non-denominational retreat and it's that way for a purpose, we tell our LDS women, our Latter-day Saint women, that you have to kind of swim past the doctrine that is part of the evangelical faith that we don't share. You just swim past that. And some of their vocabulary is a little different, like we have different vocabulary. Yeah. And you just translate that into terms that are comfortable for you.
Right.
And then you'll be fine.
Perfect. Awesome. So yeah, start with the Wild at Heart. And then, and I had one individual write me that a woman that said, that Captivating book, I didn't really get it. I'm not sure. But my husband is loving Wild at Heart. And so it's like, well, go read Wild at Heart and then come back to Captivating. And I think you have a better experience that way.
And I love Captivating. So I loved Captivating. So
yeah, it's not like it never works. And you haven't read Wild at Heart, right?
I have read Wild at Heart.
Oh, you have?
Yeah. I read it first.
Well, that's maybe why you loved it.
Maybe that's why you loved it.
All right. The last question I have, and obviously we're going to link to all that, and so people can find that in the show notes and so forth. But last question I want you to think about, and whoever would like to take it first can do that as we close out. But returning from retreat, what did that do for you and your Relief Society experience? And you sort of alluded to this in your serving in Young Women that... And you articulated that a little bit. And so even whatever context you're in, if you're at the youth or whatever, because it's not like we come back and we're all cynical, like, oh, I saw this done much better at the retreat. They should do this and this. It's none of that. It's totally magnified differently. So articulate that. When you came back from retreat, how did you approach Relief Society differently?
I don't know how I approached Relief Society differently, but the gospel was different. I feel like we filter through our own experiences. And so my experience had changed with God. Therefore, my experience in Relief Society was, I heard things differently. And I longed for the women there to have a similar experience. And so I actually teach Relief Society. So it kind of became a little bit of a mini retreat, you know, I would weave in some of those messages of loving, you know, of receiving God's love. And so for me, my experience in Relief Society, I saw the women differently. My message to them is different, allowing them to recognize their own value and worth and help them to set aside just the to-do lists. You know, I think we've seen this shift church-wide right now. There's a shift in the message, and coming home from retreat, I was definitely different. And so I interacted very differently with people.
I think there's a couple different ways that I was different. I did come home to Young Women's and served in Young Women's for 6 years after that. And I was so focused on helping the girls just understand their identity and their relationship to God and who they really were in His eyes and try to get their sense of self-worth from Him rather than trying to seek it from other sources. And I had this message now and this belief of it myself because I had experienced it myself. And so I felt like I just couldn't say it enough. And I had a different way to be able to articulate it to them and to help them understand it. And then when I was released from Young Women's and got to spend time in Relief Society, I showed up as a more authentic individual, trying to just be honest about where I was in life and in my relationship with Heavenly Father and my struggles, and not like airing dirty laundry in Relief Society, but I started getting a lot of comments from people, and this isn't singing my praises at all, but just comments from, it's so nice to hear where you really are. It gives me permission to be where I really am. And I really have had a lot of people just appreciate having that authenticity there, which, like we said, is kind of the shift that it's going towards. And then I think how I show up in my most important calling as a mom, that's shifted quite a bit too. I'll be teaching the Come Follow Me lessons, but my relationship with God is, it's about my heart and this deep, meaningful relationship with me or with Him. And so I teach Come Follow Me through that lens and that perspective rather than the perfectionist perspective. And I feel like that's been really powerful. And this hope and prayer and effort to try to get my kids to see their identity and their worth before they're barraged by the messages of the world that are so negative. So in all my callings, it's definitely affected me.
We've already talked about my journey from religion to seeing how God loves me, and it helped me to see how God loves His children. And so whether I'm with a sister or another, a priesthood leader, able to see that in a different way, I feel like I've been able to help male leaders in the church to see the hearts of their sisters in a way that they might not have seen them before, and understand the women they're working with, maybe counseling with, in a different way, and how to approach their hearts and help them to make some progress. I've also had this beautiful, oh, I don't know what to call it, just this beautiful privilege of watching how the Savior heals. And because we watch that, then we're able to go into church settings and invite other people to turn to the Savior for some healing that they might need in their lives. And I love that. And my relationship with my husband has changed. My relationship with my children has changed. But most of all, my relationship with my Heavenly Father has changed. And that's the part that I treasure the most.
And that concludes my interview with Melanie, Michelle, and Celeste. A big shout out to them. What do you think, honey? It was good, huh? Just like we told them. It was that good.
Yeah, it was.
Are you excited to go to retreat?
I am excited. Yes, I'm even more excited than I was before. And I was excited before. So yeah. This will be good.
Cool.
So I was honored to get to meet them and hear their stories.
Awesome. And, you know, and I hope everybody has felt the spirit of this message. We know this is maybe out of the ordinary of the typical messages we talk about on the podcast, but I can't encourage you enough to go to check out this retreat, check out Wild at Heart and Captivating, and just sit with it for a while and see what God has for you in store there. And I think it'll be awesome. Right, honey?
Right.
And remember, text the word LEAD to 474747, and we'll send you more information about the Questioning Saints Virtual Summit.
It came as a result of the position of leadership which was imposed upon us by the God of heaven, who brought forth a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the declaration was made concerning the only true and living church upon the face of the earth, we were immediately put in a position of loneliness, the loneliness of leadership, from which we cannot shrink nor run away, and to which we must face up with boldness and courage and ability.